Bibles will be turning over to 1 Samuel chapter 17 while I wake the machine up. And it seems to be stubborn right now. Our sermon tonight comes from a story that all of you are probably very familiar with. I remember growing up, this was one of my favorite texts and one of my favorite stories, David and Goliath. And so we're going to be seeing what lessons we can learn from David and Goliath here in just a few moments as we get this computer running. Thank you, Matt. I appreciate that. But before we get into the story of David and Goliath, we're actually going to start over 1 Samuel chapter 16. And what we're going to be doing as we study this story, we're going to actually see what spiritual lessons we can learn for ourselves today from these events that actually did transpire in history. This actually happened. These people actually lived. And there are spiritual lessons we can learn for ourselves today from these events that happened in the Old Testament. We're going to start, though, with the time when Saul is still king. And Saul did not obey the command of God when he was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. He left King Agag alive and the best of the sheep and the oxen. He told Samuel it was for the purpose of sacrificing them at Gilgal. However, because of his disobedience to God, the kingship was taken away from Saul. And at this time, Samuel was told by God to go down to Bethlehem and there to go to the one whom God had selected to be the next king, the new king, the real king now that God had selected for Israel to have. And he goes down to Bethlehem and he calls for different people to come. And he actually has got to try to do this kind of secretly, because if he does this openly, the individual whom he anoints will automatically be an enemy of Saul, and Saul will try to kill him, although Saul does try to kill him later on. However, at this time, he's doing it rather secretly, and so he actually basically has the idea of having a feast at the house of Jesse. And he has Jesse call all of his sons together, and Jesse calls them in from the firstborn on down. And we're going to begin here now in verse 6. It says, "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before me.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" In the text here, we learn a very important lesson about we human beings and one of our flaws. We have a tendency sometimes to try to read a book by its cover. To try to look at someone and just simply by physical appearance, by the way they look and the way they present themselves, think we can read their heart and their character completely, and we know what is coming in the future of this individual. Samuel, whenever he sees Eliab coming, he is looking at the stature of the man. He thinks, "Oh, this man looks like a king. He looks like the one surely God is going to be selecting to anoint as king." But that's not the one. As a matter of fact, as you continue in the text here, you'll find in verse 11 and following, it says, "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.'" You see, you would never think that David, when you first see him, is going to be the greatest military leader in the history of Israel. You would never think that David, this young man, who was still out here keeping the sheep, and basically Jesse hadn't even considered bringing him in. He's out there, he's the youngest one, and yet he's the one who God selected to be the leader of Israel. He's the one God selected to be Israel's king. Now take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, because we're going to begin reading here, giving you the setting here. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have the story now of David and Goliath. We're going to begin in verse 2, 1 Samuel 17. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Now, let's stop right there. Everybody here knows Goliath was tall. Do you know how tall he was? Do you know how big he was? Who's the biggest person you've ever seen? Well, as far as I'm concerned, his name used to be Lew Alcindor. But then he changed it to Abdul-Jabbar when we went to see the Lakers play. And we had ringside seats down on the very front. We didn't have them to begin with. We ended up there. Anyhow, whenever halftime came, I stood up because he was going by me, walking by me. And I mean, that guy was big, 7'4", biggest man I ever laid eyes on. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar was a shrimp compared to Goliath. Goliath was 9.5 in that area feet tall. And he had the bulk to go with it. Again, if any of you ever seen the Shaq, he's got the bulk to go with the height. He's intimidated just because of his height. But then you put that size on there, that's even more intimidating. Goliath, again, makes Shaq look like a shrimp. He's a good 2 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal. With a weight to go with it. And this man is a trained soldier from his youth. Whenever you read about Goliath, he's completely covered in armor. And he doesn't even carry his own shield. He's got a man out there who's a shield bearer. And you need to understand the implication of that. What that means is he's fighting at you with both hands. You got this big giant who's got two weapons in both hands, and you don't know where he's coming from. And his spear alone is so big, I guarantee you none of the Israelites could even pick it up. So again, this is trying to give you the idea of this man's strength. He's stronger than anybody, any of these men have ever even considered and laid eyes on. And there's another thing I need to tell you. You may not be familiar with this, so I'm going to tell you a little bit about history. History is basically broken down into what they call the technological ages. The first technological age we call the Stone Age. And then after the Stone Age comes the Bronze Age. You'll notice a lot of his armor is bronze. But you'll notice that his spearhead is made of another element. It's called iron. This is what we call the Iron Age. Now you need to understand something. At this time in history, the most technologically advanced people on the face of the earth were the Philistines. They are the ones who, with their technology, were able to figure out how to smelt iron. And with the smelting of iron, that made all bronze weapons completely obsolete. If you went into battle with a bronze sword up against an iron sword, you were dead. You know, the only two people in the entire Israelite army that had iron swords was Saul and Jonathan. The king and his firstborn son were the only two men in the entire army of Israel that had iron weapons. The Philistines were the first people on earth to have iron weapons. Now, putting that down into modern day application, it would be like us being the first nation on earth to have nuclear weapons. And nobody else has them. So you're going up against the most powerful man probably on earth as far as physical physique is concerned, who's been an soldier from his youth, training and training and training just for one thing, and that's to kill. That's all he's ever learned is how to kill. And he's got the strongest weapons. And his army is armed with the strongest weapons on earth. Now then, maybe you can understand why everybody's afraid. Let's go back to the text where we left off. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why did you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I understand why they were afraid. Because the whole idea is just choose anyone among you. Just come out here and fight this man who's about, 3 or 4 feet taller than you and armed with weaponry far better than yours and is far more stronger than you'll ever consider being, and see if you can kill him. And all of them, as they examine themselves, they all realize, I'm a dead man if I do it. Now then, we take up in the text here where David is going to come on the scene. But before we do, let us go over to verse 24. It says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." That's verse 24. Now we're going to take up with where David comes on the scene. And when David comes on the scene, he's actually coming from his father and bringing food down to his three brothers who are here in the army of Saul. And as David comes on the scene, he starts wondering, why is it everybody's afraid? And I want you to notice when Eliab, his brother, sees him showing no fear. I'm in verse 28. "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence of your heart. You have come down to see the battle." Now why is Eliab so upset? You need to realize what he's doing here is ridiculing his younger brother. Because his younger brother David is talking to all the people, "Why is everyone afraid? What are y'all afraid of?" And people kind of wonder, "What do you mean? What are we afraid of?" And then whenever David speaks this way in front of Eliab, Eliab ridicules him. And notice he talks about those few sheep. Everything in Eliab's statements is meant to ridicule and put David down in front of everybody around him. But David doesn't shut up. He pays no attention to Eliab. He says here in verse 29, "And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him." And this is what we're going to take up now in verse 32. "Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." You see, Saul is making the same mistake Samuel did. You remember? What did Samuel do? He looked at the outward appearance. And thought, not this youth, not this young boy, not this young teenager. And you need to understand, you teenagers, he's about your age. He's about your age. He's young. He's a youth. And Saul thinks, no, you can't be the one to go up against him. You're too young. The mistake that both Saul and Samuel made was trying to judge someone just by their physical appearance. Now, the lesson for you and I today is this. You cannot judge a book by its cover. You cannot really tell the spiritual strength of someone simply by looking at them. You cannot tell what is coming in someone's future life. There may be young men and women who will be spiritual leaders of the body of Christ in the future that you would never guess. And there'll be young men and women in the body of Christ today who have spiritual strength that is deeper and stronger than you would ever imagine. Never, never try to judge someone just by their age or their physical appearance. We human beings do not have the ability to do that. We do not have the ability to judge someone's character and heart just by the way they look. And you young folks, let me tell something to you. Just because you're young doesn't mean you can't be great soldiers of Christ today. Just because you're young doesn't mean you can't even be leaders. You can get out and fight as soldiers of Christ today. Let's continue now. In verse 38 through 41, here we see now, finally Saul consents to let David go. It says, so Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not yet tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Now, I want you to see something here. Whenever Saul finally consents to let David go, as I told you earlier, there are only two people in the army who have iron swords, Saul and Jonathan. And what Saul is doing as the king, he's giving David his armor and David his sword, the best sword, with the idea, I'm going to give you the best I've got to let you go into battle here. But there's a problem. You need to understand that armor was usually made for individuals according to their size. You couldn't just basically put on someone's armor and have it fit you. David was a youth, and Saul was a very tall man. And whenever you put Saul's armor on a young boy, a young man, it probably just ate him up. Just covered him up. It was probably comical to see. Because he says here, he tried to walk. You're right, he didn't say he tried to fight, he tried to walk. And the idea was, I can't even walk in this stuff. I can't even move in your stuff. It doesn't fit me. I haven't tested them. And that is the idea. I haven't used these things before. He wasn't a man who knew how to use a sword. That wasn't his weapon. But he did have another weapon. He had a weapon that he was very familiar with. It was a sling. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. A sling is not a slingshot. I'm sure all of you boys probably had slingshots when you were a youth, you know, the rubber band. That's not what this was. It was usually a leather pouch with 2 leather straps on it, and you put the rock in the middle. And you start swinging it around, and you get it going real fast, and then you let one end of it go and let the rock go. And you need to realize, you can get those rocks going at a very high velocity. David, who was a shepherd boy, is not telling how many hours he would sit out there and practice, practice, and practice. You know how I know he practiced? Because using the sling, he killed a lion and a bear, and you don't do that by accident. He knew how to use his weapon. And with this weapon, he was very comfortable because he had tested it. He had tried it. He had used it over and over and over and over and over again. He was very comfortable with it. The lesson for you and I is this. Experience teaches one how to use his weapon. He couldn't use Saul's weapons. He couldn't use his armor or his sword because he hadn't tested them. He hadn't practiced with them. He hadn't used them before. What are our weapons today? Do you know what they are? Ephesians tells us in Ephesians 6. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When we go into battle today, and all of us, if you're going to be a soldier of Christ, you are going to have to go into battle. If you don't want to fight, then that means you surrender. If you surrender, that means you lose, and you're in the camp of the enemy. You'll lose the battle. And you need to realize, women, you're expected to be soldiers of Christ too. Satan's not going to leave you alone because you're a lady. You're expected to learn and know your weapons. To put on the whole armor of God. And notice this, the idea is to withstand, to stand. Continuing the text here. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all things taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice what I've underlined here in the text here. We're dealing with our weapons that God has given us. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, salvation, and the word of God. Do you notice the common denominator between all of the weapons? The truth is the word of God. Righteousness is the practice of the truth. The gospel of peace is part of the word of God and part of the truth. And this word of God is what produces our faith. And whenever we live by faith that is produced by the word of God, we have salvation. They're all connected to the word. What's the lesson? If you're going to go into battle, you better know your weapon. You better test your weapon. You better practice with your weapon. You better make it just an extension of your body. Do you know how Roman soldiers prepared for battle? The way all soldiers did. They practiced. And they practiced. And they practiced. And then when they got tired of practicing, you know what they did? They practiced. That's basically all they did. And then they ate. And then they practiced. You get up in the morning and you practice. You get in shape and you practice. You run some more and then you practice. The reason for that is so that when the battle comes, you know what to do. You know your weapon so well as an extension of your body. And the use of your weapon is just a natural process. It's not something new that you're unfamiliar with. The reason David was able to fight against a man that was far stronger than he was physically and had far stronger weapons than he did was because he knew how to use his weapon. If we are going to resist spiritual wickedness in high places, let me ask you, which one is more scary, Satan or Goliath? I would say Satan is the scariest thing in the universe. And we are expected to do spiritual wickedness and battle against spiritual wickedness, fighting against Satan. How can I fight such an enemy? With spiritual weapons. And they work. The weapons our God and our King have given us work. But we as the soldiers of Christ must learn our weapon well by practicing it. Notice how he talks about the shield of faith. Again, where does faith come from? The word of God. And with this faith, we can put out all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the idea is pulling the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, out of the sheath and saying, it is written. Defending ourselves against the attacks of Satan. And not only defending ourselves in defense, but eventually taking the offense and using this truth, the word of God, the gospel of peace, and bringing others who are in the camp of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. That's what it's all about. The battleground is our hearts and our minds. And the spoils of this war is our soul's eternal destiny. If you would like to get a discharge in this war and just taken out, I'm sorry. That means you surrendered. And you lose. Every one of us are expected to know our weapon well, to test it, and then use it in the evil day so we can stand. Let's continue now. chapter 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Now I want you to notice all the way through this battle, when David is going into battle against Goliath, nowhere ever do you see David talking about how tough David is. The reason David has the courage that you see that David has is because he already understands that the battle belongs to the Lord. Look at this. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." Notice this. He didn't say, "I'm going to do it." "The Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the field of the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear." Now notice this phrase. "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." The reason David had so much courage is because he understood God was with him. The battle is the Lord's. I asked you earlier, and again, please be honest in answering this. Search your hearts. Is there anything more terrifying than Satan? You know he's real. You know he's attacking every one of us. I've got some good news for you. Our captain has already defeated him. He's already won the major battles at Calvary. And he won another major battle when he rose from the dead and conquered death. And now Christ has the power over death itself and the keys to Hades and death. He's already had the major battle, and he's going to ultimately defeat him to where he's going to be cast into hell. And he has not left us defenseless. The battle belongs to the Lord. Do not be afraid of any attacks of our enemy. And no, you can withstand anything that the enemy dishes out, because the Lord is with you. It's not because of how awesome you are. It's not because of how strong you are. It's because of how strong our captain is. I would like to bring this down to application again. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Let me ask, is God for us? The answer is yes. Then the next question is, who can be against us? Goliath? No. Satan himself? No. God is with you. God is with you. The battle belongs to the Lord. Let me ask you this question, and you think about it. What is your Goliath? At different times in our life, we all come up against the giant that seems to be too big, too scary. And we look at it and we think, I can't deal with that. I can't go up against that. What is your battle? What is your major struggle? What is the big battle of your life? If you haven't faced the big battles, you will. We all have our own Goliaths that we are expected to slay. And we're all expected to have the courage of David to go into battle against spiritual wickedness in high places and use our weapons. Oh yes, there's a lot we can learn from David and Goliath. One of my favorite stories from the Old Testament, but a story that fits every one of our lives today, where we are today in the spiritual battles today. Have the courage to stand your ground. Do not give in to the Goliaths that you face in life. Do not give in to the giants that seem to overwhelm you, that terrify you, that you think, I cannot go up against them. Know that the weapons you have been given work. And again, I would like to encourage you one last time. Practice. 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 Learn your weapon well. And when the evil day comes, and you know it's coming, and the enemy will be before you, and the battle will be intense, if you know how to use your weapon, you will stand in the evil day, and the giant will fall to the ground. There may be somebody here this evening that is not a member of the body of Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to openly confess that faith and repent of your sins, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ. You may be a child of God already, and as a child of God, you are a soldier of Christ. And as a soldier of Christ, in the spiritual battles that you have been facing, you have been losing battle after battle to the enemy. Putting it another way, you've been giving in to temptation and become entangled in sin. You may lose battles, but I tell you, you must not lose the war. Get up. Get untangled. And get into the fight. Start resisting your enemy. Start fighting. And Satan will flee from you. You can say no. You can resist. You can stand in the evil day. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to try to encourage you. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the psalms that have been selected.